All right, Judges chapter 5, beginning with verse 24. I want to speak on waiting for the dead, or waiting for the impossible. When I say in the message, waiting for the dead, I'm going to be talking about waiting for the impossible. And we just use this story as a springboard tonight, not necessarily expository or exegetical preaching, but just preaching something that I think has some practical application in our life. Judges chapter 5, verse 24. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him butter in her lordly dish. She put her hand on the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. How would you like to have a friend like that? At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. And at her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now verse 28, I want you to see this one. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Here's a mother whose heart was broken. And you know, no matter how old the son is, it's always my little boy or my boy. And here she was looking for Sisera to come. But Jael had put a spike through his head. And this was all part of God's plan, what God allowed to happen in order to accomplish what needed to be accomplished at that time. But she was waiting in vain here. And I think that's what a lot of people today, if we could spin off from that thought, that there are a lot of people waiting in vain for things they think are going to happen, but they'll never happen unless they understand what the Word of God says. You are tonight, if you're here, waiting for the dead or the impossible, if you're waiting to get your peace with God, without the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll never get peace with God without understanding the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was pure blood and perfect blood. His blood was shed for our sins, to cover our sins, to wash away our sins. And I don't care what religion teaches, if they do not have the requirement of being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're absolutely, totally dead wrong. Amen. No matter what religion or what God or gods they're trusting in. If you're waiting to get peace with God without the blood of Jesus, it'll never happen. Amen. There has to be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Old Testament type of the Passover lamb, fulfilled in the New Testament reality of Jesus Christ on the cross shedding his blood. It had to happen. He had to come in a human body. He had to have a body that had blood. And that blood, unlike my blood and your blood, which is sin cursed, was perfect blood. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. That's the way to make peace with God. The only way is through the blood of his cross. I feel sorry for people who are so committed to their religions, but they leave out the blood. They'll never get to heaven. Then if you're waiting for salvation without believing on the Son of God, you'll never get to heaven. If you don't believe on the Son of God, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, watch this, hath everlasting life. Now, do you get that? Not hopes they have, or speculates that they have, or guesses that they might have, or perhaps they might have. No, no. That isn't what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank God that's the truth. If you've believed on the Son, in other words, you've acted on that belief. You believe in his shed blood. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you ask him to come into your heart and save you. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And he's talking about eternal life. If you don't believe on the Son, you don't have eternal life. As far as going to heaven. Now, you'll have eternal life because you, as I said this morning, are created in the image of God. You'll be somewhere forever. You can count on that. But unless you have Jesus Christ, you're not going to have eternal life in heaven. But if you believe, you have it. I'm glad we have the security of the believer. That is a very important biblical doctrine. Once saved, always saved. Once you become a child of God, you are always the child of God. There may be some times that he acts like some of your children have acted, and you'd like to, he might just almost want to disown us, but he never does. We are born into his family, placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, immersing us, baptizing us into the body of Christ. Once saved, always saved, only to those who believe in the blood and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're waiting for the dead or the impossible if you're waiting to feel saved before you come to Christ. You know, back in Virginia, Dr. Barber, you'll know this, there are a lot of primitive Baptists there. And my wife had a lot of family members that were primitive Baptists. And we'd get into some discussions, and I would witness to her Uncle Noel and some of those guys, and they kept talking about an experience. I've got to have that experience. I've got to have that feeling come over me. And I said, oh no, you don't have to have any of that. You have to understand that you're lost, that you're a sinner. Jesus died for you. And just ask him, because he says, whosoever, and that's you, Uncle Noel, and that's you, you can ask Christ to come into your heart right now. I don't know. We just believe you got to have that feeling. You got to have some kind of experience. Something that runs up and down your back, maybe it makes you feel good, like goosebumps or something. But that's not the way God works. Now, I believe in conviction. Don't misunderstand. I believe there should be conviction, and nobody comes to the Father except the Spirit draw them. But to wait for some cloud burst or strike of lightning or some great sign or vision from heaven in order to get saved, that isn't in the New Testament sense of the word in the church age the way God works. The woman with the issue of blood, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she believed by faith that he could heal her, but she touched the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she touched the Lord Jesus Christ, then she was healed from that issue of blood that she had had all of those years. You don't have to feel saved before you come to Christ. You just have to realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that shouldn't be a real hard thing for all of us to understand, that we are sinners and that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you have to come to Christ. Then you get the feeling. It all sort of works together. By the way, if you don't get something after you say you got saved, your life doesn't change. I don't know what you got, but you need to have the real thing. Because the real thing changes lives. All things become new. And thank God we know that is the truth from the Word of God. First, she touched Christ. You're waiting from the dead. If you're waiting to have power in your life and ministry without receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. Everybody understands that, I hope. And he is a person and he indwells us, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And so he moves in, he indwells us. But the age-old problem is, though we have all of him. You see, when you got the Holy Spirit, you didn't get an eyeball or an ear or a toe or a foot or a leg. You got the whole person. He moved in. He sealed you. He indwells you. And he wants to control you. But he's not going to force himself upon you. We need to be controlled by and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we have to ask him to fill us. One of the best ways to do it is confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, and ask God, if we have gotten away from Him or if something has happened to break that fellowship and that filling, to ask God to refill us, to fill us again. There are many fillings. And we can sin, do something wrong, and lose the controlling element of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we ask Him to fill us, to forgive us and to cleanse us and to fill us. But you'll never have power in your ministry, whatever you do, whether you're a bus driver, a Sunday school worker, a soloist, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, or whatever you may be, whatever capacity, wherever you're serving the Lord, you'll never have the real power on your ministry until you have the power of the Holy Spirit present. And that's what I hope we pray for every service, that the power of God's presence would be experienced, would be expected, would be prayed for, and that we would see what He does when He shows up. And He needs to be in your ministry. You say, well, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. Do I need the filling of the Holy Spirit? You absolutely do. Right. Of course you do. Whatever we do for the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit's hand on our lives. You're also waiting for the dead if you're waiting for promotion without being faithful where you are. You've got to be faithful where you are before God promotes you. I've been around some full-time Christian workers, if we can put it that way, who have complained and griped and said, I just don't understand why God doesn't promote me, why I don't get some of these other things. A lot of times it's because they hadn't been faithful where they were. God's not going to promote you as a believer unless you're faithful doing what God has called you to do right now. Are you being faithful to that calling? Are you being really faithful? Are you doing what is expected by God, what the church expects you to do in that position, to fulfill that position? We need to do that, and you'll never be promoted by God until you're faithful where you are. Samuel anointed David, but he anointed David because God knew David's heart, and God knew David had been faithful in keeping the sheep. He had been faithful way out there by himself keeping the sheep. And God said, I am going to anoint you and lift you up and raise you up. In fact, make you king of Israel someday because I know your heart and you're faithful. We need to be faithful all the time, consistently faithful to whatever God has called us to do. And when we are faithful, God is going to bless that, and God will promote us. And then if you're waiting for the conversion of the world before Christ comes, you might as well forget it. Now we're to go out and try to win everybody to Christ that we can. And we need to do all we can to get everybody saved. But we know that the whole world's not going to be saved before Christ comes again. I'd like to think that the whole world will hear about Christ. And I know there are many efforts through missions and through the media and all of those things to get the gospel around the world. But all of the world is not going to be saved before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He comes, the question is asked, will I find faith on the earth? You think about when God put Noah and his family in the ark, all the rest of the world perished. I suppose all of those people that were living during that time died and went to hell. Only eight people were put in the ark. Dr. Criswell used to say about that picture where that shows all the car wrecks and airplanes crashing and all that. He said somebody gave him a beautiful picture of that, and he kept looking at it, and finally one day he took it down. And he said, I don't even believe there'd be that much of an impact at the rapture that would cause that kind of confusion in the United States, around the world. I don't know if he's right or wrong, but I know, will there be faith is the question that is asked. We need to know that we are to be faithful to work and labor for the Lord until He comes. But the whole world is not going to be saved before the Lord comes. Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and said, occupy till I come. The whole world's not going to be saved. We're not going to politically save the whole world. In fact, it's going to be opposite of that. Antichrist is going to give a pseudo peace for a while, and then he's going to break that covenant, and then all hell is going to break loose on the face of the earth in the last half of the tribulation. But everybody's crying out for peace and world peace. We hear all about that. It's never going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back. But until then, what are we supposed to do? Occupy till I come. There was an evangelist years ago who used to have what he called quitting meetings. Quitting meetings. And so people would get up and testify and they'd say, I'm going to quit drinking. I've been drinking. I'm going to quit gambling. I've been gambling. Or I'm going to quit doing this or that and the other. And one woman got up, dear old lady, she said, I'm not going to quit anything because I ain't doing nothing. You know what? I think there are quite a few Baptists that could get up and testify the same thing. We need to occupy. That means to be busy. It has a business connotation to it. Occupy till I come. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And so we ought to do it. He's called us to occupy. And that's what this parable is talking about. The nobleman comes and all of that is taking place. And he leaves it with somebody to watch over it. And then he leaves and he wants to check on it. And someday he is going to check on it. But until that time, we're to occupy. Just do what he said to do. There was a man who passed by a beautiful place, a garden place, beautiful mansion and all of that. And he began to chat with a caretaker. And he said, are you here all by yourself? He said, yes. He said, well, where's the person that owns it? Well, he's gone away. He's out of the country right now. He said, well, did he say he's coming back? He said, oh, yeah, he said he's coming back. He said, well, do you expect him tomorrow? He said, no, I expect him today. And that's the way we ought to look for Jesus. Occupy, serve him, be busy doing something for him until he comes back. And bless your heart, it could be tonight that he comes. We don't know. We know it's been a long time. We know the early church looked for his coming. But we do know that his coming is imminent. He could come back at any time. Now, you're not waiting for the day of the impossible if you're looking for the return of Christ. If you're waiting for the Son of God from heaven, you have the right to wait for him and look for him and anticipate him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Thank God someday he's going to break through the blue. Call up his bride. Then come back after that 7-year period of time and set up his kingdom on the face of the earth. We believe we are pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. We believe that the Bible is clear about that. If you don't believe that, when you get to heaven, your theology will be straightened out. Until then, that's what the Bible says we believe. But and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Who is that? Even Jesus. Thank God he raised him from the dead. Amen? Even Jesus. And he is going to come back someday. And I believe that. Now, if you're waiting, then you are preparing. And you're not waiting in vain. If you're waiting, you are preparing for his coming. How do you do that? You walk hand in hand with him. You obey him. You live according to his word. You occupy, whatever that means. That means be busy for the Lord. You witness for God. You tell others about Jesus Christ. You live a pure life for God. Purity is part of it. All of that, that we would, knowing that we're looking for his coming, that we are daily preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's sort of hard to get into psychologically, and maybe with your heart. But that's the very attitude that God says we need to have in his word. God tells us that we need to look for his coming, occupy, be ready, be prepared. Now, if you're not saved, obviously you're not prepared for his coming, are you? You have to be born again. You have to believe in the blood. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do that, thank God, you're ready as much as the declared righteousness that you get from Jesus Christ. But in those other areas as a child of God, not only our positional justification, but what about our sanctification? How are we walking with the Lord today? Your life pure? Is it clean? Do you have all sin judged? All that you're aware of, all that you know about, everything in your life? Are you hanging on to something? Won't release it? You're not waiting. You're not ready for the return of Christ. But He is coming back. If you're not preparing, then my friend, you need to get ready. Let's all stand, please. If you're here tonight, our heads are bowed a moment. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, my friend, you might as well be just like Sisera's mother if you expect to go to heaven or expecting to get there without the blood, without believing in Jesus. Makes no difference what your background is, how much religion you've had, how good you've tried to please God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, permanently, completely. He that believeth not doth not have eternal life. And I would encourage you to come tonight and trust Christ as your Savior. Then I just simply ask you, dear friend, and remind you that you're not looking in vain if you're looking for the return of our precious Savior. You're not looking for the dead. You're not looking for the impossible, because He's coming again. Are we ready for His coming? And our Father, we thank You for this story in the Bible that tells us about a mother who was looking for something that was impossible, and using that to remind us of many things that we might as well be looking for the dead if we're looking to go to heaven without the blood, without believing. If we're looking to have a ministry that is powerful and effective without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, help us tonight to be right with You, to have pure hearts, to be looking for the return of Jesus, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And oh God, I pray with many that are in this sanctuary tonight, who no doubt are praying with me right now, in concert, in unity, that those that are here without Christ that aren't saved tonight would come and be saved. May You break hearts. May You take the blinders off. May You show them. Help them to walk these aisles and say, I give my life to Christ. I accept His shed blood for my sins. I believe that He died and was buried and arose. And I take Him as my Savior. I commit my life to Him. May Your will be done now. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a spiritual need. Would you come? Some are praying. The altar's open for you to come right now as God speaks to your heart.